Okay, so how many of you, by show of hand, even online, you can raise your hand and we'll acknowledge you, have ever played three truths and a lie? Anybody? Yeah, lots of people. Yes, I see those hands. How many of you are really good at it? Like, you're really good liars. Anybody? Yeah. No, okay, good. Yeah, everybody look around at those hands. See that? Know that. It's good. It's a good game for a small group. It really builds dishonesty and things like that. But it's funny, my progression at Rock Point, because I was originally started as men's pastor, assimilation and small groups, and then dropped some of those, became family ministry pastor, preached on Saturday night for like 3.5 years. Then we did, then missions came on board. Then I was all missions. Now I'm international missions. And the crazy thing about that progression is different skill sets have been involved all along the way at different times. And now I find myself kind of sitting in this moment of telling lots of stories. I've become this storyteller. I'm not saying I'm a great storyteller. A lot of people are better storytellers than me. It's just that I'm privy to a lot of information that I get to kind of package. And so I want to share some of those stories with you. The idea behind this morning is true stories and false narratives. And so we're gonna unpack what that means a little bit. But in order to do that, I want to tell you some true stories and a false one about me, and you can figure out just to kind of get everything rolling. Okay. So here we go. All right. First one is I back in my earlier years played the saxophone a lot more, and so I actually played saxophone for two U.S. presidents. So there's the first one. Number two, crazy enough, people would not necessarily believe this, but I am actually a lover of pets. We have had a cat growing up that was named Snowball, 13 and a half years old. She lived to be. She was a white-haired, long Persian cat. We also had a dog for a period of time. My kids have two pets right now. Third truth about me is that I actually was in a made-for-TV movie called Dalton back in the late 80s. And then fourth is that I sang for a large packed-out crowd in Carnegie Hall. So those are the four things. How many of you believe number one is a lie? How many? Anybody? Number two? Two? See that? Three? Four? What's four? Okay, it was actually the pet thing. All those other things are true. I'm happy to tell those stories to you later on. But true, the pet thing. And if I were to tell you the rest of the story on the pet thing, then you would see how I just kind of distorted it just enough to give you a false narrative. Because you see, we did have a white long-haired Persian cat for 13 years in my house. 12 of those years I was growing up as a child. I went away to college, came back, and after a year, I was so allergic, I couldn't even be in the house with her anymore. Don't know what happened. She died a year later. I didn't do it. I don't know. It just happened. We did have a dog for a couple of years. That wasn't really whenever I was around. I was in college. And then my kids do have two pets. They're two fish, and I don't know how they're still alive, but they are. Truths, false narratives. True stories can be joyful, tragic, hopeful, depressing, but they're true. False narratives. Stories that people may perceive to be true, but have little to no basis in reality. I saw this one particular false narrative definition. It said, a false narrative happens because of insufficient information and an inaccurate assessment. You see, you had insufficient information about my dealings with pets. Now, some of you are feeling like you may have insufficient information about several of those stories I just told you. The Dalton thing, that was kind of a crazy made-for-TV movie. Another day, I was a drum major walking through in the parade, and there you go. But a really important part that I felt like was there. These are stories, these false narratives about ourselves or others, and it's a challenge for us to let them go. And we're going to spend some time talking about some of those as we near the end of our time together. But first, let's talk about some true stories. And these are all true stories that are based in what Rock Point is doing around the world. And you say, oh, I've heard this message before. You've come up in this context before, Andy. I know, I'm gonna put it in. Okay, you can put it in neutral if you want to, but let me just tell you, these are all fresh new stories. Because in Cambodia, our missions partner there has been dealing with helping people through the pandemic because malnourishment is at an all-time high and diet is poor and the healthcare system has crashed and there's transportation issues and people who are making a living by selling food with carts on the side of the road, the carts have been shut down. But Brett Medlin, through his ministry that we support called Rock Foundation, has recently distributed 18,000 pounds of rice, 400 cases of noodles, 900 bottles of soy sauce, 900 bottles of fish sauce, and 3,000 cans of fish to 420 desperately poor, starving families in their community. It's good news. Another part of that story is his organization also drills clean water wells. One clean water well gives water to 630 people. And they've dug 330 of them to date. And their goal in 2021 is to dig another 100 new freshwater wells. But it's not just the fresh water and it's not just the food. The other thing that's happening in Cambodia is they're spreading the gospel, where less than 1% of the population of Cambodia says that they believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and King. And so what they've done is they've received this brand new projector system that's durable and lightweight and preloaded with the Jesus film in two languages, both in Vietnamese and Lao. And they're presenting that, even as we speak, to groups as large as 500 and making them available the gospel of Jesus Christ. True story. David and Karen Rhodes. Many of you have gotten to know them. They're missionaries that we support in Belize. We've supported them financially, physically. We've sent hundreds of people on short-term mission trips there ever since 2012. And even during the last 12 months of the pandemic, the work in Belize has continued. The team on the ground there has partnered with the government and with other local churches to help alleviate and assist with just this overwhelming need during the pandemic that was physical and educational and spiritual within the community. But things are starting to open up again, and there was a baptism on Easter Sunday. And not only that, their team all got back together again. They're all on the ground. And not just that, they've got their first medical team that is showing up this month. In months, they were not able to come, and now they're there. And this summer, we've got some people from our team, from our church, headed there yet again to serve. True story, International Commission. This organization shares the gospel all around the world, face to face, door to door with people. One example of what God is doing through International Commission, last month in Argentina, there were 27 Argentinian nationals and four other visiting missionaries from 10 different churches that got together and over the course of a week shared the good news of Jesus with 1,635 people face to face. And 235 of them professed faith in Jesus Christ. True story, Bob and Julie, they graduated from Baylor, go Bears. Eventually ended up in Flower Mound, orthopedic surgeon. He's working at Orthopedic Associates there in Flower Mound. If you've got a kid in any sport, you've been in that building at some point, right? He may have even treated your children or your grandchildren, and he started going on mission, he and his wife, his family, to Kenya. Their heart was broken for what they saw there. What they saw there was 1 in 8 Kenyan schoolgirls becoming pregnant before they celebrated their 14th birthday. Every year, 13,000 Kenyan girls leave school forever due to pregnancy. And 90% of teenage mothers become prostitutes. 1 in 2 rural Kenyan girls will never go to school. The average teacher ratio in the community where they believed God was sending them was 87-1. And 1 in 3 Kenyan sixth graders could not read or write. And God broke their heart for those children in that community. And they ended up going there, living there, raising money for Naomi's Village, a children's home. 2009, 2013, Cornerstone Preparatory Academy. 2019, a missions mobilization building opened up. And now today, they provide safe and healthy nutrition, education, the gospel message, discipleship to hundreds of children. The teenage pregnancy rate has skyrocketed more than ever before over the last year because Kenyan schools have been closed. But Bob and Julie and their team are on the ground, as well as Reach Out Youth Solutions and the team that we represent, as well as Wells of Joy, who we went to go visit in the slum a year and a half ago. And all three of these entities, all three that Rockpoint supports, are on the ground in Kenya bringing the gospel and discipleship and safe housing and quality schooling and protection from traffickers and abstinence teaching, all there with the goal of bringing the gospel and everything else for the physical, for the spiritual, to make these children whole. True story, World Link Ministries. Manny Fernandez, president, they plant house churches all over the world. Started with 33 church plants that we were supporting 5 years ago. Over the last 5 years, those church plants have now planted 150 Cuban churches. They're all over Holguin, Cuba, in neighborhoods where somebody has opened up their house and Jesus meetings are happening with believers. These are the houses, I've mentioned this to you before, it looks like an estate sale. They take all of their belongings out of the house and put it in the yard. And then they bring in benches and they sit down and they have church in the house. And when church is over, the church helps them bring all of their stuff back in the house. You see, that's what happens whenever God grabs a hold of a people's heart that says, my community has to know about Jesus Christ. I'll do whatever it takes. And those churches are being planted one by one all over Cuba. But while that is a blessing, the challenge right now, Manny wrote these words last month. Millions are in dire straits. Closure has wiped out supplies. Many have no funds for buying even basic items allowed under humanitarian agreements within the embargo. Food is dangerously scarce. We have reports that people are truly in the depths of despair. I can tell you, I can testify that sentence is true. I've been on the phone, I've been on Zoom calls over the last month with friends in Cuba that are suffering so greatly because of the coronavirus. Church, we have to pray and do all that we can do to help our fellow believers who are more exuberant and excited about the local church than anywhere I've ever seen in the world. True story. Feed the hunger. You've done it. You've been over there. You've had your family packing all those packs. It's awesome. Millions of meals we've packed here. Just a little side story. Pretty cool. Last month, children in Haiti received packed meals from Feed the Hunger. They also received EduPack backpacks, educational supplies, personal hygiene items, the gospel message, all in these backpacks given to these precious children. True story, the second wave of COVID-19 is worse in India than it's been since the pandemic began. 2 months ago, they were averaging, in a country of a billion people, about 11,000 people a day. That's it. Now they're at 250,000 people a day, new cases. Their hospitals can't keep up. Cremations are running nonstop. And my friend there said to me last week, quote, these are indeed tough days, Randy. Rehoboth Ministries, a ministry that our church supports, is on the ground distributing food and supplies through church planters regularly. People are being saved, they said, and in the midst of the pandemic, in the midst of all the craziness that's happening, they just opened up a brand new school and orphanage where children are coming safe and fed and educated and discipled in the name of Jesus. All these are great stories. They're stories that are a part of your life because you're here at Rockpoint. Because you give, because you invest, because you worship here. How about this? All of those stories, though, are not anchored in us. They're anchored in Jesus, who physically came on the scene and started fulfilling the prophecy spoken about him in Isaiah 61, which said to preach good news to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, comfort all who mourn. He lived out that prophecy in front of everyone and then began to invest in his followers, and they began to do the same thing. And Jesus was crucified and he rose from the dead and he was about to ascend into heaven when, right before he left, he had a few parting words, not just for them, but also for us. And within the context of those words was a command that pushed the movement toward exponential multiplication to the point that you're sitting in those seats and you're online listening today. Acts 1:8, you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see, stories 1 through 7, also Pastor Fury's story that we told during communion, all of those stories, they're anchored in this story. Your salvation story is anchored in this story, the story of a Savior who came to give his life, as we sang, whosoever believes will have eternal life. And then he keeps on offering that transformed eternal life to people all over the world. It's a true story of a Savior. And this church, this little C church, that is answering his call to give and to go and to pray outside of these walls. It's a story of, as this series is called, a blessing. Those blessed with having been with Jesus, invited by him to invite others into that blessing, invited by him to give and go and pray. And Paul understood that. He was invited into this and God blessed him. And he saw God's miraculous hand and he wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:2 by what he had received from God. In this regard, it is expected of managers that each one of them be found faithful. Managers. We're managing what God has loaned us, what we are now to be faithfully using for him. What does that mean? What does that look like? And without you beginning to possibly believe that this is a Groundhog Day moment, we're actually going back to the same passage we looked at last week. But a little bit of twist, you know, it's in a couple of different gospels. We were in Matthew last week. We're going to look at it from a little bit different perspective in Luke this morning. And we're going to see some unique additional takeaways as we jump into this parable that Jesus teaches. Luke 19:11, as they were listening to this, he went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they thought the kingdom of God was going to appear right away. And therefore he said, a nobleman traveled to a far country to receive for himself authority to be king and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and told them, engage in business until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we don't want this man to rule over us. At his return, having received the authority to be king, he summoned those slaves he had given the money to so he could find out how much they had made in business. The first came forward and said, master, your mina has earned 10 more minas. Well done, good slave, he told him. Because you have been faithful in a very small matter, have authority over 10 towns. The second came and said, master, your mina has made 5 minas. So he said to him, you will be over 5 towns. And another came and said, master, here's your mina. I've kept it hidden in a cloth because I was afraid of you. For you're a tough man. You collect what you didn't deposit and reap what you didn't sow. And he told him, I will judge you by what you have said, you evil slave. If you knew me as a tough man, collecting what I didn't deposit and reaping what I didn't sow, why didn't you put my money in the bank? And when I returned, I would have collected it with interest. So he said to those standing there, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. But they said, Lord, master, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. And from what one does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. But bring here these enemies of mine who did not want me to rule over them and slaughter them in my presence. What a parable. Worthy of 2 sermons in a row. What's the context here? We didn't cover this much last week, but you see, the context is you got Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a wee little man was he. Boy, y'all didn't do Sunday school when you were little. Sing along with me or something. He shows up and what happens? You discover he's just your average tax collector ripping people off, right? And Jesus invites himself to his house. And Zacchaeus becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. And not only does he become a follower of Jesus Christ, he commits to returning 4 times what he's stolen from everybody. And you've heard that expression, you know, well, I'll, you know, what, when pigs fly or whatever, when hell freezes over? I think we see this expression here. It's not in those words, but it says right after this is explained that they thought the kingdom of God was going to appear right away. It's almost like they were saying, oh my, a tax collector just gave back what he stole. The kingdom of God must be coming. Reality is that Jesus had been with them and they had seen miraculous things and they knew that the approach to Jerusalem was getting closer. What was this time? Was it time now to finally see the overthrow of the government? Was it time now to finally be delivered from their oppressor? And Jesus launches into this parable. It's a parable. It's not a true story. It's not a false narrative. It is a true story. It is a short story that teaches a spiritual lesson. And he starts to describe the story. And it's this story of this man of noble birth, Jesus, who must go away, death on a cross, before the kingdom is fully realized. He's setting the table for them. He's basically saying, listen, guys, I'm leaving. And when I return, you're going to see the kingdom, all right? But until that time, I want you to be following me. I want you to take care of some responsibilities. I want you to make investments with what I'm leaving you. And he wasn't just talking to them. He was talking to us. Story. It involves these three different groups of people. One of the groups of people is this group of people that really was not interested in his kingship. It says in verse 14, but his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we don't want this man to rule over us, but bring here these enemies of mine who did not want me to rule over them and slaughter them in my presence. Whoa. What is this parable talking about? Are these the religious leaders? Is this the nation in general? Who do these represent now? The bottom line is these are people who chose not to represent themselves, to identify themselves with Jesus Christ. These people in the parable have no relationship with the master. They have refused to be identified as servants. They are considered enemies. And what did it finally cost them? Verse 27 says, ultimate basic destruction. Whew. Next, you have this other group, group two. It's the faithful followers. Before he leaves, he gives a mina, which would have been anywhere from 3 to 10 months' wages to each servant. And he has these simple instructions, invest it while I'm gone. Grow it. Let's see what happens. Get your Coinbase cryptocurrency on. Come on. And the king returns and we discover that one servant has seen one mina grow to 10 and another servant has seen one mina grow to 5. They're faithful followers. They accepted the responsibility. They obeyed the command. And when they had been given what they had been given didn't multiply because it just sat there. You see, in this story, it grew because it was cultivated. In the same way that a plant grows because it's cultivated. In the same way that money grows because it's cultivated. In the same way that a relationship grows because it's cultivated. You see, we don't do all that stuff in that FM / bulletin thing that we talked about at the very beginning of the service. Just to say our calendar is full. As a matter of fact, there are opportunities for us to invest, for us to invest in our family, for us to invest in other people, for us to invest in people who are not yet a part of us, right? And so we've got a little station out there as you walk out the doors that's for family camp. We don't do family camp just because it might be a fun thing to do. We do it because it's an opportunity for you to invest in your children and your grandchildren and say, hey, this week when all the craziness that we could be a part of, we don't do, we choose to come here and get away. We don't do a parent class just to say we check that off on a box. We do it because what we believe is investment is key for our children, for our grandkids. We say, no, we want to invest in their relationships, and I'm excited for anybody that can pour into my life to help me do that better. Is it going to cost something to see the investment grow? Sure it is. Time, energy, attention, focus. There's group number three. Group number three, the unfaithful follower. This is a guy that Greg spoke about last week. We were in this passage. He spent most of the sermon focused on this particular follower. He also identifies himself as a servant of the master, but this person decided not to use the gift that he'd been given, not to obey the master's command. The servant says these words in verse 20, "Master, here's your mina. I've kept it hidden away in a cloth because I was afraid of you, for you're a tough man. You collect what you didn't deposit and you reap what you didn't sow." And in the verses that follow, the master's comments are words against this servant, because if the servant were right, then he would at the very least have invested it. But the implication is really interesting, I believe. The implication is that this servant really didn't believe the master was coming back. He was not at all concerned about the king's return, so he didn't bother with the king's business. Remember that as we get to a false narrative in a minute. The truth is that being a servant cost him nothing while the master was away, except maybe the uneasiness that he felt by choosing not to obey. But when the master returned, his choice not to obey cost him his reward. The master took what he had so carefully protected and gave it to the servant who had multiplied his mina by 10. So here's a question. What is it that the king has given you to invest? Go to the series title. In what ways have you been blessed? I just think maybe we could do this little game real quick. You know, this little game where we just kind of imagine for a minute all the different ways that we've been blessed. Your body. You go, "I don't know. You haven't looked in the mirror. You're not looking in the same mirror I'm looking in, Randy." Right? And whether or not your body got you here, or whether your body got you to the point of hearing or seeing this moment, the reality is there is blessing there in the breathing, because we're soaking this in right now. And our spouse and our children and our home and our grandchildren and our retirement package and the job and the bonus and the income and the investments. And just imagine that all of it, I'm just holding right here. And can I just say to you that as we hold it, you know what God is saying to us? You realize all that's mine. God is saying, "Listen, Randy, it's not yours." What does 1 Chronicles 29:11 say? It's hard to argue with 1 Chronicles 29:11. It might be a good verse to just stick on our mirror, right? Because here's the verse. It says, "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty. For everything in the heavens and on earth belongs to you, except Randy's stuff." We would love that carve out, wouldn't we? But he has no carve out. He says everything in the heavens and on earth belongs to him. You say, "I know that, Randy," but here's where we often get into problems. We create these false narratives with ourselves. You know what we do? Here's one. You ready? We go, "I give 10%. I mean, I don't think God really cares what I do with the rest as long as I give the 10. I don't see that in scripture. I cannot find it in here. I cannot find it. If I go to the rich young ruler, what did he say to him? "Here, why don't you just give it all? I can't do it." Okay, well, let's talk about for just a minute the rest of my money and my time and my efforts and my relationships. And God's saying, "I'm not asking you to increase your 10 to 20%. What I'm saying is everything that you have is not really yours. I've loaned it to you so that you can invest it so the rest of the world can know me. So how's it going?" And now all of a sudden we get really, really quiet. We as in me, because I feel much more comfortable with the 10% sermon. God is asking us today, how's the investment coming? The relationships I'm allowing you to live in. How's the investment in the kingdom? How are those warriors that you're growing up to launch out from the quiver into the world as young men and women of Jesus? How is that investment occurring? It's not by accident that you have the home, the bank account, the talents, the relationships, the children, the influence, the spouse. I've entrusted you with all of it. How's it going? See, that's the message. The ultimate message of the talents and the minas. And it just blows apart the false narrative that we build. And if we just give just this much, then God's going to be happy, right? It's like I've bought him off. False narrative number two, we believe the master's return is not that relevant to the day-to-day operation of our lives. Matthew 16:27, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done." Do we believe that verse? There's still just this disconnect, right? That eternal rewards based on current decisions. I mean, that's a difficult thing for our minds to grasp. Much like it's difficult for you to imagine me singing in front of a crowd at Carnegie Hall. You can't see it. What will it cost us not to invest? Only when Jesus returns and reality is fully revealed will we know how tragic a price it was for those who call themselves Christians and do not do what our Lord commands. This parable paints a very clear picture of a king returning to reward the faithful and judge the enemies. It's in Scripture. Jesus didn't leave this out. He kept it in the parable. So what determines our response? Should it be fear? Oh, he's coming. Better clean up the house. Mom and dad are coming back from date night in 10 minutes. Better get everything in order. Or maybe it's just love for the king that drives us. Maybe it's just a proper understanding of who he is. Maybe it's just answering the real question that should guide us. Do we trust the king? Do we believe he's returning? Do I believe he wants to reward beyond my ability to comprehend? That it's more. Do I really believe he's invited me with what he's allowing me to manage? To partner with him in expanding the kingdom? Do I trust him? That connects us to this third final narrative that's false. And it's that we believe everyone will be dealt with equally because we think a value that trumps most other values is fairness. It's in the story. The one mina was taken away and given to the one who had 10, and everybody shouts out, "What? No fair." I mean, sure, he didn't follow directions, but now you're going to leave him with nothing? And you're going to give to the one who already had the most? And we want to say fair is so incredibly important. And yet when it comes to us and our relationship with God, aren't we thankful that he's not a God that operates on fairness, but on grace and mercy? But God, look at how much money they have. Look at what they can do. Well, look at what they have, and this person, and this person, and this person. And oh, they'll be, look what they can finance. Well, they've got more time. Well, they don't even have any kids. They must have lots and lots of time. I mean, what are they doing? And we create all these false narratives that are really attached to this fairness doctrine that we have rolling in our minds. And God just keeps busting through all of it and says, "Stop it for a minute. I've given you an investment. You, what are you doing with what I've given you?" Gospel of Matthew, that rich young ruler, you know, camel through the eye of the needle thing. And Peter responds and says, "Look, we've left everything for you, Jesus. So what will there be for us?" He's wondering what the payout's gonna be. And the craziest thing about this interaction with Jesus is that Jesus doesn't do what Peter is so used to. Peter's used to getting reprimanded. Doesn't happen. Jesus just says, I assure you, there's no one who has left house, brothers or sisters, mother or father, children or fields because of me and the gospel who will not receive 100 times more. And this is not wealth and prosperity gospel. Because he goes on to say, now at this time, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions and eternal life in the age to come. So you got to open up your eyes. The great missionary statesman Hudson Taylor said, let us give up our work, our plans, ourselves, our lives, our loved ones, our influence, our rights into God's hands. And then when we have given all to him, here it is, here's the bundle. When we have given it all to him, there will be nothing left for us to be concerned about. Nothing. How much in this bundle do I worry about because I haven't given it to him? So tomorrow, if I choose to treat everything I've been blessed with as a loan from God with the purpose of investing and growing it for his kingdom, then how would things look differently? The money that I spend, the time that I spend, how I treat others around me, how I use my talents and abilities, how I think about missions and giving and serving. You see, all of those things, I start to look through it in a different lens because it's not really mine. This other false narrative is attached to the people that you saw on the screen. It's the last thing I was going to mention. And it has to do with Brett in Cambodia. And it has to do with Bob and Julie in Kenya. And it has to do with David and Karen in Belize. It has to do with all these missionaries and the ones that they represent. Because you know what I think we do sometimes? We look at them and we go, well, they're super missionary people. I mean, they're like, they love Jesus way more than I ever could. Or maybe they just weren't really satisfied with life in America. I mean, that's a great expat way to live right over there. I mean, we could have all these false narratives about that, but here's the reality. The true story is that if you are a Christ follower, God has called you into a life of mission. And Acts 1:8 is not just for a select few. It's not just for the disciples that were standing there on the side before Jesus went, pew. It's all of us. It's all of us. And the fact that you are attending this church right now, online or in person, the fact that you are alive and breathing at this moment in history, we can get so convoluted. We look at our Fox News app or whatever else we're fiddling through and we can go, oh, Jesus is coming back tomorrow, which I hope that he does. But we can get so concerned about how horrible that hell, that this world is going to hell in a handbasket, right? Can I just tell you, this is the most exciting time to live out the gospel message than any time in the history of our world. And God has invested in you the fruit of his spirit, the revelation of his word, the ability to walk and talk with his son Jesus in a vibrant, real relationship. And all of that investment is for what? About 10%. I mean, every month it just kind of goes automatic. Or no, I look through all the lens of my life to say, how does the kingdom grow through my daughter and through my wife and through my bank account and through my job? Because it's all yours. It's all yours, Jesus. My friend Elio, he's been here a couple of times. He's the pastor of Almendares Church in Havana, Cuba. Our church is like a sister church to him. We actually provided the funds for his church to have Wi-Fi for the first time a couple of years ago. Before Easter, God put on his heart to create some videos for his congregation, they had grown in their online presence because the church couldn't meet in person. And the online presence in Cuba kept growing and expanding. People, the government was making it cheaper for people to get online. And so before long, he had like 200 of his church members online. Crazy. And he said, well, we can't meet together for Easter a second time now. So I think God is wanting me to shoot some videos. So he got his worship team together and he got messages together and he created these message, sermon, worship experiences for 8 days leading up to and including Easter. And some friends of his found out about it because he had borrowed some equipment. I mean, he used to hodgepodge of this microphone and borrowing this camera and that and everything. I mean, just all, you know, pulling it all together. And his friend's like, can we share that? Well, can we share that? Well, yeah. So it goes viral. Goes viral to where Elio's online community becomes like the church service for Cuba for Easter. And I want to show you just a tiny little clip. It's not of Elio, but it's of two of his church members who are on his team. And they're leading worship. When I survey the wondrous cross, takes us back to the story that anchors all these stories. And I want you to listen and ask God about your story in the context of these two individuals whose father ended up in jail at one point because he cleaned up a park in Jesus' name. And I want you to ask yourself, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, how shall you want me to live, Jesus? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Last line of the final verse. What does this story require? Demands my soul, my life. My all. Jesus, in response, we're just going to sit here and recognize that my all is right in front of me. And you just do business with us as to what that means. And I realize, Jesus, it's one step at a time. But God, will you just give us clarity on what that next step is? God, we thank you for the life that we have in you that we did not deserve. And we thank you for inviting us into a mission that's bigger than ourselves. God, may we follow you with our whole heart. In Jesus' name.